We have spent considerable time in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, the story of Jesus and his encounter with the Samaritan woman. This is actually our 11th message from this session of scriptures, which just indicates how rich and powerful this story has been. Well, the story ends with these words, the last part of verse 42. And this is a statement by the people of Sychar, the people of Samaria. They said, "And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Jesus is identified as the Savior of the world by the Samaritans. Not by the Jews, but by the Samaritans. Now, it ought to have been by the Jews, if you know, as you know, the mission or the purpose of God for the nation of Israel was that they were to bless all nations. Begins back in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham and says to Abraham that he is to bless all nations. The mission, the purpose of the nation of Israel was to be a blessing for all nations. But it's the Samaritans who recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world. Most people groups, and this includes the Jews, they seek for salvation, they seek for deliverance for their own people. They see God as there for them. Again, this is an odd perspective for the Jews, especially in light of the plan of God that all nations would be blessed through the Jewish people. And this, again, goes back to Genesis chapter 12. But again, most people don't think in terms of a Savior for the whole world. Jesus, however, was a Savior for the whole world. This principle is illustrated in our story of the Samaritan woman. If you remember, when Jesus began to talk with the Samaritan woman, one of the issues that she raised was, where was the proper place of worship? Was it at Mount Gerizim, which was seen as the Samaritan place of worship? Or was it at Jerusalem, where the Jewish people worshiped? You remember Jesus responded by saying, this is not about a place. It's not about one particular people group, but it's about the nature of worship. And it's for all people who would worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, if you remember, part of Jesus' response to the woman included the saying, "For salvation is from the Jews." The point there is that the gospel indeed is from the Jews. It goes back to Genesis chapter 12 and God's mission for the nation of Israel. But it is for the whole world. Jesus is thus the Savior from the Jews, but for the whole world, or of the whole world. Again, Jesus told the woman, chapter 4, verse 23, "A time is coming and is now come." In other words, Jesus is there and he has come, "when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks." Now that phrase, Savior of the world, it's used only two times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's also used in 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. There, same writer, the Apostle John, says in verse 14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone," verse 15, "if anyone," not just the Jews, "but if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Let's consider that last phrase a little bit more closely. Of the world. Of the world. This little descriptor of the whole world has already been used three times in the Gospel of John. We've seen them before. The first time John uses this idea, he describes Jesus as the light of the world. Chapter 1, verse 8. He himself, that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man. Not just the Jews, but gives light to every man was coming into the world. A second time in which John uses the same idea of the world is when, again, John the Baptist is seen as in the contest. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. I'm reading from chapter 1, verse 29. Saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of
the world.
You know, the sacrificial system described in the Old Testament was established to deal with the sin of the people of Israel, the Jews. However, Jesus came into the world to address the sin of all people, to forgive all who would trust in him. So Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus brings forgiveness of sins for the whole world. And then the third time it's used, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just one people group, but whosoever would believe would have life in his name. Jesus is the Savior of whosoever believes, all people. Let's now consider a few final thoughts, some highlights, if you will, some final thoughts of the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman before he leaves Samaria and heads off to Galilee. I know we've had 11 messages on this, so this is a bit of review. Highlights, key things we've learned over the last several weeks from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. The first thing I think I want to remind us of is that this whole thing was a divine appointment. It was intentional. Jesus went through Samaria in order to meet this woman. It was a divine appointment. A divine appointment with whom? With this Samaritan. And again, we've talked about the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans, the tension between these people groups. There were cultural differences. There were religious differences. Jesus came to break down those barriers, to bridge those differences. So he talked with this Samaritan. He talked with a woman representing a social difference. Now, again, it's hard for us to really understand this. We live in a world in which the genders, male and female, are very seen as equal. But at this time period, in this culture, men don't talk to women. A Jewish rabbi would never entertain a conversation with a woman. In fact, out in public, husbands didn't even talk to their wives. That was the cultural norm at the time. Jesus talks to a woman. Third, Jesus talks to someone with a past, someone who had sin in their life. We tend to avoid people marked by sin. We think that somehow grave sin excludes them from the reception, excludes them from the compassion of God. Jesus met someone, talked to someone, engaged with someone who had a past. The principle we learn here is sin does not exclude us from the compassion of Jesus. Another principle we learn, number two, Jesus connects with her in her world. This is an important principle of evangelism. A principle of evangelism. He doesn't require this woman to conform to his world. He instead meets her in her world. This is how we reach people for the gospel. It's not about inviting people to church. It is good to invite people to church. It is good to invite people to an ice cream social at church. But recognize that when we do those things, we are inviting people into our world. Jesus showed us the importance of going out and meeting people in their world. That's where Jesus met her. He met her in her world, came to a well in Samaria, sat there and waited for her to come out and draw water, and then began a conversation with her about the water in which she was drawing from that well. Jesus met her in her world rather than waiting for her to come into his world. He begins to talk to her about water, but then he moves that conversation from physical water to spiritual water. One of the verses that made the most impact on me through this whole session was verse 10, in the midst of this conversation, right at this point, when Jesus says to this woman, "If you knew who it is that talks to you, you would ask and he would give." And I think the principle we drew out from this was the idea is, do we know Jesus? If we truly know Jesus, if we knew who it is who talks to us, we would ask and he would give. Who is Jesus? Another great principle that is drawn from this story is Jesus wants to meet this woman's needs. He wants to meet our needs. This reminds me of the message that Bruce brought a couple of weeks ago. Remember that message? Bruce talked about having, wanting, and needing. Jesus came to meet our needs, both our physical needs and our spiritual needs, physical water and spiritual water. Jesus didn't come to just meet our wants. He came to meet our needs. Do we want Jesus? Do we seek Jesus to meet our wants or our needs? That's going to be a feature in the story of Jesus' encounter in Galilee. We'll see that in a bit. But Jesus came to meet needs, the needs of this woman, and your needs and my needs as well. Number four, Jesus wanted to make her clean. He was there to bring cleansing. And he does the same for us. Jesus always is seeking to make things clean, to make things pure. We saw this in chapter 2 when he went to the temple and he cleansed the temple. He has that desire to make things clean. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus brings cleansing to this Samaritan woman. He deals with her past. He deals with her sin as he deals with our sin and our past. Jesus does not allow sin to prevent him from embracing us. We sometimes do that. We allow sin in another person to cause us to keep our distance. I don't want to be too closely associated with that person. They've got sin. They've got a past. Jesus does not allow sin to prevent him from embracing this woman, from embracing us. However, Jesus does not leave us the same. He moves us from our sin to his purity. He moves us from our sin to his purity. Here, there's another great story in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll be seeing this story when we get to John, chapter 8. But it's another encounter of Jesus with a sinful woman. Remember, the woman who had been caught in adultery, brought to Jesus, and the crowd was pressing Jesus whether or not we should stone her to death. Again, sin in our lives often causes others to want to reject us, to distance themselves from us. In the case of the woman in John chapter 8, to even have her stoned. But if you remember the encounter, as we'll see when we get to John chapter 8, Jesus in the end says to this woman, "Go and sin no more." Jesus may find us in our sin, but he does not leave us there. He brings about a cleansing in our lives. Number five, Jesus wants to reveal to us the truth. The truth. And what was the truth in our story here in John chapter 4? The truth was that Jesus wanted to communicate to this woman that God is spirit. It's not worshiping on Gerizim or Jerusalem. God is spirit. And those who would worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Again, just a few highlights from the interaction with Jesus and the Samaritan that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Well, the disciples have now returned to Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and they have many questions, but Jesus quickly turns the conversation to what he wants them most to understand. And that, as we've said, is the idea of sowing and reaping of souls for eternal life. In fact, Jesus says to them in this conversation, "I send you to reap. I send you to reap." And that's the commission for you and I as well. We're familiar with the Great Commission. We've returned numerous times to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I send you out." In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, the story of John chapter 4 ends with a great welcome and a great reception of Jesus by the people in the city of Sychar. And by the way, this is an interesting story. This is the only story in the Gospels where an entire city responds to Jesus. We've got many accounts of individuals responding to Jesus in the Gospel story, but this is the only time where it's a city who comes and responds, and Jesus is willing to stay with them for 2 days. It's a very positive reception. And this very positive reception by the Samaritans at the end of this story provides an interesting contrast to the reception or the acceptance of Jesus down in Judea. We looked at those reception in chapters 2 and 3. and the reception and welcome that he will receive in Galilee, which we'll look at next at the last part of chapter 4. So we have this very positive reception sandwiched between two receptions that could be described as less than positive, less than perfect. Let's say one more thing about this woman before turning our attention to the reception of Jesus in Galilee, which is described in chapter 4, verses 43 and following. This woman is unnamed. It's an interesting fact. She is a prominent character in a very large, important story. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. But she remains unnamed. Many times we get the name of the individuals in the story. In fact, there's even one verse about the man who carried the cross of Jesus in his last days. And we know his name. We know the name of Simon. One verse. We're not given the name of this woman who is so prominent in this story of chapter 4. So the question or the thought that comes is, what if we had known her name? What if we knew her name? If we had her name, we'd all know her name. She would be one of the well-known saints of the Catholic Church. There'd be schools named after her, hospitals named after her. Actually, there'd be evangelistic organizations named after her, missions organizations named after her. Why? Here is the first woman evangelist. Actually, if you want to use that term evangelist as we traditionally understand it, this was actually the very first evangelist we have in the Gospels. Now, we've seen Philip, the disciple. He went and he told his friend about Jesus back in John chapter 1. But this woman, this was the first person, man or woman, who went and told not just her friend, but went and told all who would listen to her, resulting in the whole town responding to Jesus. What if we had known her name? This could have been St. Karen, St. Melanie. But we don't know her name. She's just a faithful servant. She is the first evangelist in the gospel story. Let's go on now to the last verses of John chapter 4. Jesus' return into Galilee. Verse 43, after the 2 days he left for Galilee. Recall, Jesus had spent 2 days in Sychar with the people there at the people's request. They wanted him to stay, and he does stay with them. Verse 43 here begins what is often referred to as the great Galilean ministry of Jesus. This is a period of time that lasts for about 16 months in the life of Jesus. Now, the writer John doesn't give us a tremendous amount of information about this, and we've noted that before. John recognizes that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are full of stories. Jesus ministering in the region of Galilee. The map here on the overhead kind of just points out some of those stories. John will give us a few details. In fact, the details that John gives us are stories that are not addressed in the other Gospels. Again, large portions of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are given over to the Galilean ministry. In Matthew's Gospel, it's chapter 4 through chapter 15. In Mark's Gospel, it's chapter 1 through chapter 7. In Luke, it's chapter 4 through chapter 9. Recall that Jesus had been in Galilee before. In fact, in John chapter 1, we saw Jesus in Galilee. Starting chapter 1, verse 43, we noted that Jesus had traveled to Galilee. That's where he met Philip and Nathanael, his first disciples. They were from the town of Bethsaida. On this map here, Bethsaida is the upper right-hand corner of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus had traveled and called Philip and Nathanael to follow him. Then we have the story of the turning the water into wine at Cana. Going back to the previous map, Cana there is a major city, or actually a small city, but a well-known city in the ministry of Jesus there in Galilee. And this is where Jesus turned water into wine. The first miracle of Jesus is recorded in the Gospel of John. After that, Jesus moves to Capernaum. Capernaum, and you see the Capernaum there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Here's a picture that shows Capernaum as well. Again, a little town there, a village here, a fishing village there in the region of Galilee. In fact, this particular city, Capernaum, will be featured in our next story about the nobleman's son. But keeping our review of what we've already seen Jesus doing in the past, John chapters 1 and 2. Remember that after Cana and the turning the water of wine, Jesus then stays in Capernaum for a few days before traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover event. So Jesus had been in Galilee and then he went down to Jerusalem, and we looked at the events of Jesus' time in Jerusalem in John chapter 2 and John chapter 3. That was the cleansing of the temple and the conversation with Nicodemus. And then Jesus travels back to Galilee from Judea, stopping in Samaria for the 2 days. And that was our story in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Interesting now, as we come to this transition in the beginning of the Galilean ministry, John, the writer of the gospel, inserts a very interesting comment between verse 43 and 44. It's actually a parenthetical comment in most English translations. Verse 44 reads, "Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country." It's an interesting phrase. We've actually seen that before. We talked about Jesus coming to the synagogue in Nazareth. It's not a story that took place in the Gospel of John, but we touched upon it because that's where it fell in the chronology of the story of Jesus. And when we looked at that story, we noted that Jesus read from Isaiah the prophet, proclaimed himself to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, and the people in his hometown of Nazareth rejected him. And Jesus responded by saying, "A prophet is indeed not welcomed in his hometown." And so we see a kind of a repeat of that comment here. It seems like a very strange remark, especially in light of the fact that the very next verse says that when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. So how does that all fit together? Why did John insert this comment here? And how are we to understand this comment in light of the fact that the Galileans do seem, on the surface, to welcome him? Well, this past week, as I've done reading on this particular passage, I've discovered there's lots of different ideas or theories. It's a very confusing insertion, and there is no consensus amongst Bible scholars, except for the consensus for the common conclusion that this is difficult to know what John is meaning here. I read one commentator that overviewed 7 different ways to understand this, and I thought about sharing these, but I thought, no, instead of delving into the different possibilities, let me offer you this. I think the best way to understand this in the broadest terms is to understand this as part of that contrast between the reception that Jesus enjoyed in Samaria and the reception that he will receive in his own home country of Galilee. As we will go on, we will see that the reception in Galilee was less than ideal. It wasn't a genuine embracing of Jesus. That the people of Galilee didn't share that same kind of belief in Jesus that the people of Samaria seemed to demonstrate. In fact, last Sunday, when we were talking about the belief that the Samaritans embraced Jesus with, we noted that there was 2 different kinds of belief. First, there was that belief of the testimony of the woman. And they believed because she had testified of who Jesus was. But then that belief grew and developed. And when they had met Jesus and spent time with Jesus, they said, "We no longer believe because you told us about him. We now believe because we have met him and we know him." So there's different kinds of belief. And as you know, the Gospel of John is very much focused on how we respond to Jesus, how we believe in Jesus. As we will see as we continue this story, there are different levels of belief. The first one, which we'll talk much more about next time, is belief in just the miracle-working ability of Jesus. And that seems to be the kind of reception that the Galileans are offering up. "We believe in your miracles. Heal us. Amaze us. Do some more miracles for us." But then in time, that belief needs to move to a belief in his word. And again, we'll see that in the story, or kind of looking forward now to what we'll be looking at next time. A belief in the word of Jesus and responding to the word of Jesus rather than just the miracles of Jesus. And then finally, a belief in the person of Jesus, a response to who Jesus is in himself. I think that's how we are to understand this story. We'll pick up next time and we'll see the Galileans believing in Jesus. And we'll see that it starts off with a belief that is not the kind of belief that Jesus desires from us. It's the kind of belief that just simply seeks to get something from it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the story of Jesus coming to Samaria, blessing the people of Samaria, bringing salvation to the people of Samaria, demonstrating that he is indeed the Savior of the world. We thank you that he also came to Galilee, a place where he knew he would not be embraced and honored as he should be. But he went because he desires that all people be given the opportunity to know him and to respond to him, even when the Galileans do not see him for what he really is. He goes to them in order to connect with them and share with them. Father, we thank you so much for coming to us, meeting us, knowing us, and seeking to be our Savior and our Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.